Our scripture lesson today comes from 2 Timothy, chapter 1. 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. Paul writing a letter to Timothy, the preacher that he raised up, and encouraged him. But he calls out something in there, and we want to look at that in the basis for the sermon titled Seven Maidens. Everybody's shaking their head at that, but trust me. Remember, I know what I'm doing most of the time. 50% of the time. 30% of the time. I'm pretty sure I'm right this time. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. Paul writing these words to Timothy. I thank God whom I serve, as my forefathers did with a clear conscience. As night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers, recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan the flame of the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and self-discipline. We kick into gear from a set of powerful words. Let us join our hearts and set together in prayer. Father, we ask that these words that come from you be strengthening, that they are uplifting and honoring on a set day for Mother. We thank you, Father, for the things that surround us from them. And we ask, Father, that you watch over and bless these words, that they will go out and come back strong, that they will lead and guide us, and that we will know your wisdom just a touch closer. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. And all of us children said, Amen. As I have done every year, as I will do every year, until I quit breathing or preaching, I make a proclamation on this day. This is a Mother's Day sermon. I am preaching without apology and with appreciation for that honored institution set forth in time, without the benefit of which none of us would be here. Every Mother's Day sermon I've ever come across starts with an explanation, and this one is no exception. As ministers, we are reminded not to get too sentimental about motherhood, not to pour too much into it, because for some, motherhood is an accident and not always welcome, and others, biological motherhood wasn't possible. And some mothers weren't all that nice. And for some, motherhood under the very best of circumstances is still a bed of roses and a primrose path. If I can take some liberties with Wilhelm Busch's words, and I'm not going to try the German, although I rehearsed it. I don't want you laughing at me. It said, Mutter werden ist noch schwer. Mutter schägen dagegen schwer. That sounded pretty good, didn't it? I have no idea if I said it right. It means to become a mother is not so difficult. On the other hand, being a mother is very much so. So with all these qualifications, why bother with Mother's Day at all? I'll tell you why. Because for all its stumbling blocks, pitfalls, broken dreams, soiled diapers, soiled wallpaper, soiled plans, we're talking about the most beautiful ideal of the natural part of God's creative plan to bring love and caring to light. Motherhood. Amen. Motherhood. Say amen.
Amen.
That being said, let's talk about the influence of mother. Men, we think we're in charge, right? You're not. I know where my place is. Let me give you the ranking. You ready?
my children, the dog, the cat, my wife, plants, yard work, house cleaning, me. But if you think you're in charge, let me give you a quote from a movie. My Big Fat Greek Wedding, I love this quote. The woman in the movie wants something to be done, and she's crying to her mother, and the mother says, "Oh, I've got this." Because you see, the father may be the head of the family, but the mother is the neck, and the neck can turn the head any which way it pleases. Amen. See, you don't know how much influence you have as a mother. And I'm not talking about biologically. I'm talking about a mother. Bill Cosby tells this great story, and I've used it before, and I love it because it fits so well. He talks about when you become a father, you're born into it. And the first thing, you finally have a son. You're going to have a son carry on your tradition, do the things that I did, and I'm going to teach him these things. And when your son is a little baby and he's finally up and walking, you sit down in a chair and you put your leg out and you say, "Come here, son, run at my leg and attack it. Huh? Now get back up. Come on now. Get back up and hit it again and hit it again and bite me on the leg." And the son finally gets a little bigger, right? And as he gets bigger, he's running into your leg and you don't want him to do that anymore because it hurts. So you take him out in the yard and you say, "Get that tree." And the boy, "Nah, nah." And he runs at that tree over and over again, and you put him in the football team. And in the high school, he's running around and all the college scouts are there. And we want this boy. And we want him to be a part of things. And he becomes a great college football player. That's my son carrying on the tradition. And he runs up and down the field scoring thousands of yards and hundreds of touchdowns. And finally, he makes it to the NFL. And he's on the scene. And he's there as a rookie. And it's his big day, and everything's happening, and he makes the big play, and he runs down there, and he saves the game, and the team wins, and all the cameras are on him, and he turns to all the cameras, and he goes, "Hi, Mom." That's the influence that you have. It's powerful. You can't turn away from it. That is the truth. You have the greatest influence. I am a direct result of the influence of many, many women in my life. Many of them. In John, as Jesus died on the cross, in the 19th chapter, how important was mother? John writes about it. In the 19th chapter, we read these words, and they get skipped over. I'm afraid to tell you that many times it gets skipped over. Even on this day of Mother's Day, so near the cross of Jesus stood his mother. I'm reading from the 25th verse. His mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw his mother there, and the disciple whom he loved, John, standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, he said, "Here is your mother." And from that time on, the disciple took her into his home. On the cross, as Jesus is dying, bared up under the weight of every possible sin created and yet to be created. You understand, when Jesus hung on the cross, what was going on? God looked away. That's as near a picture of hell as you can ever imagine. God looked away. Couldn't look at it. While this man hung on the cross dying in pain, I can't even begin to imagine the influence of mother. "Here is your mother. Here is your son." That influence drives me, makes me seek it out. I don't care if you have had a rough childhood. Your mother maybe wasn't the best. Maybe she wasn't there. Maybe she passed away. I don't know. But what I do know is, if you're sitting in this pew, if you're sitting in this church, if you have accepted Jesus Christ, guess what? You're my mother. You're that sphere of influence. You're that thing that drives me. Every little thing you say to me, from pull your pants leg down off your boot again, dummy, which I've heard, even though I love the Andy Griffith look, to Paul, that was a beautiful sermon today. Maybe the next time you could do this. To Paul, I love you and I hear you. You understand the influence that has on a life that you did not rear, but now that you're a part of, you are causing it to grow? That's the mother. That's the influence. That's the thing portrayed out there. Timothy is part of his mother's world. Father not there. He had his grandmother Lois and his mom Eunice. I love the name Eunice. If we ever had a daughter, and we're not, we're old, we're done, unless we adopt. And I keep steering that boat in another direction, because I'm not built to have girls. Do you understand that? I can't do it. This past week at the 4-H meeting, my wife, whom I love and looks so beautiful with that sparkly butterfly in her hair today, said, go over there and get me those flowers. They were giving flowers to the mother. And here with all these little red flowers, what kind of flowers are they? Begonias. What?
Begonias.
I'm not saying that. That's not a man word. You heard what she said. All this table. Is that what's back there on the table, right? All right. Well, you see them back there. And there was one that was in a pot, and it had white flowers, and it was beautiful. And she said to me, husband, because she calls me husband when she wants something, go and getteth me those flowers. And I said, okay, because she's the neck. And I go over there, and there's a little girl standing at the table about this tall, long blonde hair, looking at that flower like this. And I reached for it, and I looked over. And I said, what? That flower is so pretty. Here, take that flower. But I already have one. Now you have two. You're so precious. You're so beautiful. Here, take that. Would you like me to buy you a pony? I came back to my wife with a red flower. And she said, where's the white one? And I went, well, little girl. You understand the influence that it is? It touched me. And that's how it works. All men are great. We'll get to you all next month. And there ain't a whole lot to say. We're really not that complicated. At least I'm not. Anna Jarvis first suggested the national observance of an annual day honoring all mothers because she loved her own mom so dearly, and had a memorial service for her mother. May 10th, 1908, she gave out carnations, which is her mother's favorite flower, to each person who attended. And so it grew from that. And on May 9th, 1914, by an act of Congress, President Woodrow Wilson proclaimed the second Sunday in May as Mother's Day. He established that day as a time for public expression of our love and reverence for the mothers of our country. A custom that continues to this day. All mothers get honored all the time. But today we think about it. Today we take Jesus Christ into the equation. And we remind ourselves how important motherhood was in those final moments to him, that he made sure it was well set and well established, and it carried on. What did Paul say? Because of the influence that Lois and Eunice, love that name, Lois and Eunice had on you, you grew. And it carries me as well along with it. That's hard to look away from. That's hard to forget about. John Killinger, in his movie Lost in Wonder, Love, and Praise, made this affirmation. I believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, who was born of the promise to a virgin named Mary. I believe in the love Mary gave her son that caused her to follow him in his ministry and stand by the cross when he died. I believe in the love of all mothers, and its importance.
in the lives of the children they bear. It is stronger than steel, softer than down, more resilient than a green sapling on a hillside. It closes wounds, melts disappointments, and enables the weakest child to stand tall and straight in the field of adversity. I believe that this love, even at its best, is only a shadow of God's love. A dark reflection of all that we can expect of Him, both in this life and next. And I believe that one of the most beautiful sights in the world is a mother who lets this greater love flow through her to her child, blessing the world with the tenderness of her touch and the tears of her joy. And a mother does it because it's her job. Your influence is tough. Some of the toughest women I have ever met have had to control me. That's a big job, let me tell you. And not because I test them on purpose, I'm just dumb. I just don't pay attention. I heard a joke this week that I thought was perfect. Edward is a big game hunter. He goes into Africa on regular times hunting big game, and his wife kept a pestering after him. Come on, take me along, take me along. So he did, and his wife brought along her mother, Edward's mother-in-law. Boy, I bet that's fun, ain't it? In the jungles of Africa, big game hunting with your wife and mother-in-law. Remember last Sunday sermon about patience? All of a sudden, late in the evening, there was a scream. And everybody alerted from the camp ran looking, and they turned to look and found that the mother-in-law was missing. Indications had that she had been taken into the jungle, and the woman was sick with fear, and Edward grabbed up his best gun and went off into the woods with his wife behind him. And there in a clearing, they found his mother-in-law backed up against a tree, staring at a lion, looking at her. And his wife turned to him as he was putting his gun down and said, "Ain't you going to do nothing?" He said, "I am going to do absolutely nothing." She said, "Why?" And he said, "The lion got himself in this mess. Let him get himself out." Understand how tough you are, women. Understand how beautiful that is to read about in the book of Ruth. There is no greater story of a mother's influence. I just want to read a couple pieces from it, from the first chapter of Ruth. In the 9th verse, we all know what happened. You've heard the story. Naomi had 2 daughters-in-law, and their husbands died, and here they were in a foreign land, and she was sending them home. Naomi said, "Don't stay here amongst the Jews. Go back home." And so in the 9th verse, "May the Lord grant that each one of you will find rest in the home of another husband." And then she kissed them, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grow up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No. No, my daughters. It is more bitter for me than for you because the Lord's hand has gone out against me." And at this they wept again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn my back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you from me." And when Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her.
That is the influence of a mother, of a godly woman, of someone who understands and gets it, that your influence is powerful above what I can describe here today to everyone you come into touch with. And you are beautiful. Beautiful. We know the rest of the story. I love reading the story of Ruth. Old Boaz didn't even know what hit him, did he? I mean, if you read it right, that's how it comes down to. Hey, look here. Go out there in the field and glean. That's your kinsman redeemer. He'll take care of you. And when he sees, you know, what's going on, old Boaz looks out in the field and sees Ruth. He's like, hey, what's up? Who's that? I can see it. And Naomi's in the back watching. Neck, head, fixing that situation. And we'll see what happens. Boaz realizes that now he's single and he sees the strength that Ruth has of love for Naomi. And what man don't want that in his life? And so we know he marries her. And we know everything works out. It's tough for a while, but everything works out at the end of the book in chapter 4. So Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. And then he went to her and the Lord enabled her to conceive. And she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, praise be to the Lord who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons has given birth. Then Naomi took the child and laid him in her lap and cared for him. The woman living there says, Naomi had a son and they named him Obed. And everybody knows who Obed was, right? He was the grandfather of David. Beautiful story. Powerful thoughts. Leads me to think about seven maidens. Aren't you wondering? I ain't going to tell you yet. A little boy came into the kitchen where his mama was fixing supper and handed her a piece of paper he'd been writing on. And she wiped her hands off her apron and read, and this is what it said. For mowing the yard, $5. For making my own bed this week, $1. For going to the store, 50 cents. And for playing with my little brother while you were shopping, 25 cents. Taking out the trash, $1. Getting a good report card, $5. For raking the yard, $2. Total owed, $14.75. And she looked at them standing there expectantly, and 1,000 memories flashed through her mind. So she picked up the pen, turning over the paper, and wrote, for 9 months I carried you growing inside me, no charge. For the nights I've sat up with you, doctored you, prayed for you, no charge. For the time and the tears and the cost through the years, there's no charge. When you add it up, the cost of my love is no charge. For the nights filled with dread and the worries ahead, no charge. For the advice and the knowledge and the cost of your college, no charge. For the toys, food, and clothes, and for wiping your nose, there's no charge, son. When you add it all up, the full cost of my love is no charge. When he finished reading, he had great big old tears in his eyes, and he looked up at her and said, Mama, I sure do love you. And then he took a pen and in great big letters wrote, paid in full. Because when you add it all up, the cost of real love is no charge. Seven maidens. Sitting in class this week, I heard a story, and I'm going to tell him that I used him for the story, and I'm going to let him listen to it. But a fella in my class titled a story when we were asking about some of the greatest influences of an evangelistic nature. He said years and years ago, and he's an older man now, 70s I think, I don't know, but he said years ago, there were some women that lived two houses down. And he called them, he said, they were seven women, seven maidens, last name of Diamond. None had ever married. seven maidens. That stuck with me, and I listened. He said, we went down there as a kid. He said, we watched over them, and they taught us things. And those seven maidens led me to Christ. Those seven maidens were members of the Meadow Branch Church of the Brethren. Those seven maidens sought to look over my life as I grew from a young boy into young adult and up the ladder. And as those seven maidens passed away, each one of them I knew went to their reward. And I thought about the seven maidens named Diamond. And every time I get in the pulpit at Meadow Branch Church of the Brethren to fill in, I see those seven maidens standing on the edge of heaven, smiling, laughing, and cheering as I do what they led me to do. Amen. Let me tell you about my seven maidens. There's a lot more of them. There's Fran, there's Pat, there's Peggy that keeps me fat. I'm not trying to do a poem. If it works out, I'm good. There's Anna Lee and my wife Wendy. This is fun. There's Sonia, who every Sunday tells me, good job. And there's Shirley, who gives me the words of wisdom. And back there's Tiny, who I love to hug. I'm doing good with this, ain't I? And in the back is Bernie and Karina, look at them back there, whose smiles light me up. And Rachel, when she puts food on the table, boy, that really fills me up. And there's Jean Brown and Shirley. And you both are such a blessing. And there's Mita Ann sitting in the pew, whom I just can't help with messing. And Anna, you're so beautiful. And every time you smile, the sky lights up. And I thank you, Diane, for keeping me straightened up. And Odalie, the things you give me, and I still like to call you Gail, against the heavens, your love will ever prevail. And Linda, who's been my sister for more years than I can count, I love you very dearly. But the woman sitting next to you in orange is one of my mothers. She took me in 1990, out of the blue, a stranger, and influenced me and guided me and directed me. Yes, I have a lovely wife who keeps me straight. And I have a mother who has gone on, and I have a mother who I will see later today. And I have a mother who's not here today, and that is Linda, and I miss her greatly. And amongst all you maidens, you've been a part of my life. And every time I get there, it's because you were here. There's the influence of a mother. Not a single one of you in this room gave birth to me. Although I'm sure I have been strong enough for those pains. That's what we talk about. That's what we learn about. In an unknown poem, A Mother's Influence, I took a piece of plastic clay and idly fashioned it one day. And as my fingers pressed it still, it moved and yielded at my will. I came again when days were past. The form I gave, still it bore. And as my fingers pressed it still, I could change that form no more. I took a piece of living clay and gently formed it day by day and molded it with my power and art. A young child's soft and yielding heart. I came again when days were gone and looked upon, and it was the man I looked upon. He still that early impression bore, and I could change him nevermore. I left my mark. I left my mark. To each one of you, happy Mother's Day. You are ever in the love of each man here, each person in your life. And for me, I can't live without it. May God bless you richly. May you understand the love that Jesus Christ put together as he hung on a cross in his last moments and established motherhood solid. Happy Mother's Day. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we've taken steps together
And some have gone on ahead. And we know that they are up there sweeping the walkway, making sure our robe is hemmed just right, prepping things up for when we get there. We know that those that have gone on before us look down on the women that are still here guiding and influencing us. And what a power that is. Father, never let us forget that institution, that solid form. Let us never be able to turn away from the women in our life and the form they have given. It doesn't matter where they started from. It matters that they came to know you and have taken that command and went with it. Father, bless each and every one of them here today. The people they touch, the women that they know. May all of them be blessed and endowed with your great spirit, Father. And when somebody says, hey, what do angels look like? I'll just point at the women I know. This we honor over in Jesus' precious name. And all of his children together said, amen. If you have a particular need this morning as we sing this last hymn, as we prepare ourselves, then I invite you forward for prayer. If you need me, I'm here. If you just want the bench, may God richly bless you.